The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church. For more information, please visit our website at lifestreamscc.com.
Father, I thank you that you are a good Father. Father, thank you for the fact that you offer us life. You're always for us. You're defined by love. And you bring hope. You bring hope into awful situations. You restore us. You fill us with grace and mercy. You've forgiven us. Father, thanks again for just the reality of who you are. Lord, may we never define you by circumstances. Father, we just thank you that you're above circumstances. You're able to work in the midst of them. And Lord, no matter what's going on in our lives right now, I pray that we would know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're for us. And that you are the God who is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. Father, help us to keep trusting you. And now, Father, I pray that you'd just keep us open to what you want to speak into our lives. Keep us open so that we can respond according to your Holy Spirit leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, it's always good to be reminded of who God is. Of who God is in the midst of life. And we're doing a series entitled, Who Do You Think We Are? Who do you think we are? We are the people of God. We are the church. We don't come to church, we are the church. And right through Scripture, we see the whole sense of togetherness is so crucial. Unity. Unity is essential. In God's kingdom purposes. Community is crucial. That sense of belonging, that sense of being together. You know, we can't grow in isolation. We grow together. Sense of being with one another. And as we've been going through a series on Ephesians, we're into chapter 4, but chapters 1 to 3, Paul really looks at who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, and what we've been saved from and all that. And then chapters 4 to 6, Paul's really looking at how is this worked out in our lives? How is this filled in the way we live? How does it come out? And basically what he is saying is we have to more and more live from the foundation of who we are in Christ. We live from that foundation. You know, he starts off, we're into verse 17 of chapter 4, and he looks at who we were. And verse 17 says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. What is Paul is saying is that's what we were. That's how we used to live. That's how we were. You know, we live in a culture. We live in a culture of Perth, Western Australia, and it's a culture. And it has an impact on us. It has a big impact on us. It impacts how we live. But in the midst of the culture, Paul is reminding us here this morning, we have to live differently. We have to live consistent with what and who we are in Christ. And to look at how do we do that? How do we do that in a fairly tough culture? Tough in some ways. You might look at other cultures and think, far out, our culture is great. But there is still a lot of stuff that causes us to live according to verses 17 to 19. It's all about me. It's all about me. So Paul goes on in verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned. When you heard about Christ, and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's still happening. Put off that, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, this renewing of your mind, and to put on the new self, created by, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this whole aspect of putting off the old way of living, renewing the mind, and putting on the new way. You know, I don't know how you go with this. How often we get weighed down with what's going on in life. I do. Like one morning this week, or several mornings actually, but I'll often wake up and your mind starts going over all the stuff that's tending to weigh you down. I don't know if you like that. And one morning I just woke up and there was just these fears and anxieties and worries sitting there. And you have an option when that happens, don't you? And I'm not saying this because I'm good or anything, but I just have to work this process. I get up and I write down all the stuff that is weighing on me. I get it out on the table. I have to do that. I put it out there. I pray through it. I read scripture. I just have to do that. Otherwise, I'm carrying this stuff here all day and it doesn't help anyone. This particular morning, I was reading through Hebrews 13, the end of chapter 13 of Hebrews, and verse 15 hit me. And it just says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. I remember thinking, sacrifice of praise. To me, that's about giving praise when it doesn't look like there's anything to give praise for. And to me, that's a part of how I put off, renew the mind and put on. I've got to be in the Word because God speaks to me out of it. He speaks life out of it. I've got to put all the stuff that's all around me in my head on the table so His light can shine on it so my mind is renewed and then I can put on the new stuff. You know, even that verse in Hebrews, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. This is an ongoing thing. We have to keep on doing this. Putting off, renewing the mind, putting on. It's an ongoing process. You know, so then my process is normally I then go for a walk with my dog down the park and I'm able to practice this. I sing and I praise God and I give him thanks. Thanksgiving is a fantastic cure for the struggles in this world. And I find that I travel a bit lighter. So none of the things that I've been worried about have disappeared. But in the midst of it, I'm traveling lighter. And I think that's what it's about. And then we notice how God sometimes moves and changes things. And he works in the midst of the mess. It's a continual putting off the garbage, putting off all that stuff, the way we used to live, renewing our minds and putting on the new life. I facilitated a spiritual retreat from here a couple of weeks ago. Had 10 of us up at Gidgeganup in the bush, fantastic location. And one of the guys who was there, and he's given me permission to share this, had been with me on a spiritual retreat 15 months ago. And at the end of this one, a couple of weeks ago, he said, you know, 15 months ago when I was here, I walked past a particular bush, and it was all twisted and knotted and gnarled and just messy. And he said, I remember looking at it and thinking, that is my life. And he'd been through a lot of stuff, this guy. And he said, that was my life. And he said, I reflect on it and God spoke to me out of it. He said, 15 months later, I walked past that same area. And he said, I thought about that bush. And he said, I realized that's not how my life is now. God's straightened me up a bit. He's given me some new hope and some new light and some new life. He's given me some clarity on some things that I had a lot of confusion on. And he said, you know, the funny thing is, the bush is gone. He said, it's not there anymore. You see, my friend, what he actually had to do was to put himself in a space where God could help him to put off some stuff. He put himself in a space where God could renew his mind and where he could put on a new way of going. That's what Paul's on about here. But you know what? It really hit me. We don't drift into this. It takes discipline and it takes perseverance. It takes effort, it takes sacrifice, it takes cost. We don't drift into this renewing our minds and putting on. We drift into the culture of the world. So that's why it's got to be some disciplined efforts to move into this direction. God does his part and we play our part. We do our part. So Paul then in Ephesians moves on with some specific examples of what it is to put off, renew your mind and put on. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. And see, this is where Paul's hitting this again. One body. We're all members of one body. That's the reason he's saying this. Unity is crucial. Community is so, it's all about community. And so Paul is saying, get rid of the stuff out of your life, put it off, that makes the community toxic. Get rid of it. And put on the good stuff that helps you and also helps the community. Because it's all about the community. So he's saying, put off falsehood. Well, I guess there's several things there. Put off falsehood about who we are. You know what it's like being around people who always talk about how good they are and about bragging and boasting and pretending. It's actually quite toxic. It kills community. It's not someone that you think, oh, I want to just go forward towards this person. So put off that stuff and put on truth. Speak truth about who you are. You know, as people share some of the challenges they go through and some of the struggles, and they open themselves up a little bit, and they invite you in. That's about community. That builds community, attracts people. Paul is saying, do that more and more. Honesty is essential for trust, the developing of trust, and it's essential for life in community. And I think the other thing about falsehood is the whole slandering of other people. You know, if I talk to Raymer about one of you, then I've brought toxic stuff in. Made it hard for her and I've made it hard for you because she sees you in a different light. Now, do we do this? Of course we do it. I believe Paul wants us to really know the impact that has on community. Builds in a mistrust. You know, I mean, I am way from squeaky clean on this stuff. I process stuff externally, which means I sometimes speak when I shouldn't speak. And Brett and Tash over recent weeks have said, Dad, you can't say that. Brett did say, right, he said, Mum, can't you keep that on a leash a bit more? And guess what? I hurt people. Often it's the people in my family. But then if I'm talking about someone else, it's like they're saying, Dad, you can't say that. Put it off. Renew the mind, put on continually. It's an ongoing thing. And you need people like Brett and Tash in your life who will address the toxic stuff that comes out of our mouths. We need people in our lives who will address it, not to condemn and judge, but just to say that this is not good. What you're saying there and how you're saying it is just not good. We've got to build community. See, all of us are responsible for building community. So if you notice toxic stuff being said, speak into it, address it. Don't leave it. And on the other side, tell people when they've blessed you. You know, affirm them when they've encouraged you in what they've done or said to other people. Bless them, let them know that they're doing a good job. And Paul goes on in verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. I don't do real well on this one either. Now Paul is saying here, put off the angry, destructive patterns that are in your life. That might have been there from years before. And put on this resolve to deal with stuff in a healthy manner. And I mean, this hits all of us, obviously. You know, I grew up in a family which is a strong Christian family, but it wasn't perfect. And there were some unhealthy ways of dealing with conflict. I never saw conflict resolved, actually. There was some unhealthy anger stuff there which I got tainted with. And I learned some patterns of relating out of. And it still squirts out too often. Which means you hurt people. You hurt people who are often close to you. And all it does is bring toxic stuff in. You know, mismanaged anger is it's quite diverse, isn't it? I mean, it can be people shut down and withdraw. Cold shoulder stuff. Can be quite explosive. Yelling and screaming. Abusive. But whatever it is, it's so destructive to community. It's just destructive. You know, I just know for myself, when my resources are low, I'm more susceptible to not dealing with it well. When you're more vulnerable to sin when you're angry too. You tend to give in to temptation more in those situations. You don't think rationally when you're angry. It's interesting that he says, don't give the devil a foothold in the same breath. And it's almost like he's saying, if we don't deal well with destructive anger patterns, then basically we are inviting spiritual warfare into our lives. And who on earth wants that? But this week we'll all have to deal with it again. Don't give the devil a foothold. You know, so as an example, if you've been treated unjustly, you've been betrayed or you've been hurt by someone you know pretty well or by someone that just you don't know that well, what do you do with that? One person I was listening to, he said, these are three things I think work for me. And I've tried it, and it does have a big impact. He said, we have to grieve the lost. Because when you're betrayed or hurt or treated unjustly, you lose something. Whatever it might be. So grieve the lost. It's a reality. Can't just ignore that. It's a reality. Grieve it. Journal it. Pray it out. Sacrifice of praise in the midst of it all. And then he said, make a conscious decision to forgive that person. See, forgiving someone is it's a non-negotiable in the word. We mightn't become best friends again. We mightn't even be friends again. But you forgive them. You consciously say, I forgive you to God, if you're able to the person. I forgive you for what you've done and let it go. Forgive them. It's a choice. Let God have that situation. Let God have them. And then this guy said, pray blessings on them. Ooh. Pray blessings on them. I just want to pray that they get their just desert. But he said, we've got to live consistent with who we are in Christ. So pray a blessing on them. And notice the difference. So grieve the loss, make a conscious decision to forgive them, and pray blessing on them. See what God does. Because what it really is saying is, it releases everyone. It releases everyone, and it opens up for God to do His thing. And He's a good, good Father. And if I don't do that, if you don't do that, then you're actually inviting Satan to come in and play a part in maintaining a toxic community. Sounds a bit rough, but that's what happens. And we definitely don't want that. We definitely don't want that. Verse 28, Paul goes on, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. And so here Paul's saying we need to put off the stealing and put on the hard work and generosity. Probably the deeper principle here is to be a giver, not a taker. I mean, Emily mentioned earlier about the find your fit, you know, being involved in contributing in this community, this church. And I am just so thankful that so many of you contribute so much in this church. I was thinking of Di as she's sharing. Di is a contributor. Di is a giver. Many of you are givers. Paul is saying it's all about giving, not taking. Giving, not taking. I mean, If you take an inventory from a 1 to 10 of yourself, where 1 is a total taker and 10 is I am a total giver, what number do you give yourself? Don't yell it out, but what number do you give yourself? Don't be too hard on yourself. Because a lot of you are in the 7, 8, 9s. But then think, okay, what does it take for me to actually move along this way? Move along that way. I know it's an area that I have to constantly be looking at. Because especially when you get low, it becomes, feed me, give to me, look after me, help me. You know, it's interesting, on this spiritual retreat a couple of weeks ago, normally at the end of a spiritual retreat, I pair people up and I say, let's give God a chance just to give us a gift. To say something into our life that he wants to, whether it's a picture or a word or a verse or whatever. And so I say, in your pairs, just, we'll take 3 minutes of silence and just say, God, what do you want to say through me to this person? What do you want me to give? What do you want to give them through me? And then I usually break the silence and say, look, just share what God gave you. If he gave you something, if he didn't, that's okay. And then pray that into each other's life. And the person I was with, I said, God give you something? And she said, yeah, he did. And this is basically what God gave her to give me. And it's a part of phrases out of an old prayer that she had known for a long time. And it said something like, Lord, grant that I may seek to console and not be consoled, to understand and not to be understood, to love not to be loved, for it is in giving that we receive. Now, I could have said, oh, that's a bit rough. Can we try another 3 minutes? But I thought, that was God's gift to me. It's not a condemnation or a joke, it's a gift. And so in some ways it's a reminder of what I'm saying here. It's about giving, not taking. It's about the other person, not this one. Because the more I actually give, the more I receive what God's on about. I guess what it's really about, adding value to other people's lives, isn't it? It's really about taking the initiative to add value to people's lives. You know, like Di, when she was sharing, I thought she adds value to so many people's lives. As a lot of you do. All I'm saying is fan the flame on that. Keep doing it. Affirm. Pray. Listen to people. Encourage them. When they open up to you, love them well. You know, whatever it is, whatever resources you have, be open for God to say, hey, can we just pass some of that here? Your ability, can you use it here? The time that you've got, can you use a little bit here just to bless this person? Your expertise, can you bless this person? It's about giving, not taking. In our family, in our church, in our community, in the clubs and the teams you're a part of. I mean, once again, we've got to set boundaries, don't we? Just encouraging that. When I was in Adelaide about a month ago, I met a guy called Henry Alonga. I've got a photo of him here. Henry Alonga was the first black guy to play for Test cricket for Zimbabwe back in the 90s. And I was at just a small function where he was sharing his story. And one of the things Henry said in his growing up years, he went to a boarding school, and he said in his first year, like year 7 or 8 or whatever it was, they have a time where the prefects, who are the older ones, sort of hammer the younger ones. And he said, it's not a pleasant experience. You know, they just make life hard for you. They certainly didn't add value to my life, he said. They just make life hard. Going through school, he ends up being the head prefect in his final year. And at the prefect's camp before the year started, he said to them, he said, you know, this is how it's been. We hammer the young ones. He said, I've got a different idea. I've got a better idea. He said, why don't we mentor these guys? Why don't we bless them? Why don't we encourage them? Why don't we say, you guys dream and we'll help you get there? And he changed the culture of that school. They went that way. You know, he looked at, we've got to break this system. Let's create a new one. Let's put off that old stuff and let's put on this new way of going. And he changed the culture of that school. One person saying, let's do it differently. Let's add value to these people's lives. You might say, well, I can't do that, but you can play a part in it. In your place where you work, in your class, add value to people's lives. Move towards them, initiate. Makes a heck of a difference. So Paul is saying, you were a taker, but now you have everything you need in Christ. Everything you need. Be a giver. And in verse 29, he goes back to words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You know, words do hurt. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's rubbish. Words just get deep into your life and just cut you to ribbons, you know? Or they build you up. They build you up. Speak what is consistent with who we are in Christ. Build up people. Now, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed. It's interesting that that's linked with the words. You know, whenever we speak words that tear people down or damage them, we're actually grieving the Holy Spirit. It saddens the heart of God. Unwholesome words. Unwholesome. Interesting word. Do you know what it means? Rotting. Rotting rubbish. The stench of rotting rubbish. That's what unwholesome is. Stinks. You know, as some of you know, I grew up in Harvey. First 15 years of my life in Harvey, and I was quite a mischievous little schwerp, you know. But we lived a little bit on the outskirts of the town. Around the corner, my uncle had an orchard, 40 acres of orchard. And for me as a young kid growing up, my cousin was 2 years younger than me. We used to always be there. They had sheds and machinery and trees and everything. It was just heaven. Racing around making things, or trying to. They had chooks. And during the day, they'd let the chooks out because they'd go and rummage around the orchard. And then at night time, they'd come back in. They'd lock them up so the foxes didn't kill them. And often when the chooks were out, they would lay eggs somewhere out there. But my uncle and auntie, they wouldn't find them, but we would find them. And they'd sometimes be 3 weeks later. And they were rotten. And a rotten egg in the hand of a 10-year-old is gold. And so sometimes we'd find maybe one or two, and sometimes we'd find a whole patch of them. And so we used to play cowboys and Indians and war games all the time. So we'd, if we had eight, we'd give everyone two each, a couple of teams. And so then you got real live grenades, you know. And I can still see my mate. He was walking along, creeping along once, and he didn't see me. And I let rip with this thing and bang, hit him on the arm. And he just froze. He goes, oh, yuck. Have you ever smelled a rotten egg? It's pretty putrid. Another time, the family across the road, this old family we used to make fun of a bit, they had a black Labrador, and I plastered this black Labrador with a rotten egg once, go straight in the house. You know, real building up community stuff here. But for a 10-year-old, I mean, it's nothing but laughter. It's like, this is heaven. Rotten eggs. The trouble with this sermon, the only thing you're going to remember is me chucking rotten eggs. But when you do, I want you to remember the stink of a word thrown like that. Because that's what unwholesome words do. They're like a rotten egg that you throw amongst a group. It's putrid. And it does a lot of damage. May, when you remember that, may it be a red light to the words that you use. We don't want to throw rotten eggs, the smell of stinking rotten eggs into people's lives. It's funny when you're a kid. But it's not mature. It's not who we are in Christ. Throw wholesome words around. Not unwholesome. We don't want to stink out the community and make it toxic. Speak words that build up, that meet people's needs, Because everyone you meet today even has got a need. Now sometimes God may give us prophetic words for people. You might be praying with someone or you might be just sharing with them and God gives you a word. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that the man who prophesies, or the person who prophesies, speaks to people for their encouragement, comfort and strength. It's always a good stuff. It's never condemning and judgment. It's always encouragement, comfort and strength. So if God gives you a word like that, pass it on. Pass it on. You may say, look, I don't know if this means anything, but this is what I sense God is saying. It's like those words that the lady gave me on the retreat. She might have thought, oh, what's this going to mean? It's a gift. Pass it on. So listen for the Holy Spirit promptings and pass on what he gives you. But as we speak hurtful words, we get out of alignment with God and just deal with it as best we can, usually with humility, and sorry is always helpful. Then verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So Paul's just sort of wrapping it up here. And really he's saying, just anything you can do that's going to build up the community, do it. Initiate it. Anything you can do or you are doing that's tearing it down and making it toxic and smell like a rotten egg, can you put that off? Get rid of that? And God's obviously speaking to all of us in some of these areas. You know, that last line, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. Now, when you look back on chapters 1 and 2, you realise, well, we can realise anyway, what we've been forgiven from. The fact that Christ died that we might live. He's forgiven everything we've ever done, past, present and future. It's a done deal. You know, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to know that. That this Jesus who we're talking about has forgiven everything you've ever done. But he wants you to accept the gift. He wants you to receive the gift. The gift of life by giving your life to Christ. Respond to him. Why don't we just close our eyes? And just in this time of quiet, just reflect again on Jesus dying for you. Reflect on maybe some of the things that I've spoken about and the things that God is wanting to do in your life. Thanking God that he's forgiven you. Father, thanks again for who you are and for the blessing that you are in our life. Father, I pray that more and more we can pass on the blessing, that we can add value to people's lives, that we can glorify you for the sake of your kingdom. And Father, at this time, as we enter into a time of communion, I thank you that communion is not just a ritual that we do. Father, I pray that as we share in communion, Lord, we realize that we're opening ourselves up to receive your divine power that will enable us to live free, that will enable us to live full of hope. Father, thanks that communion is not a reward for good behavior, but it's really just an outpouring of your grace and your love, your mercy and your forgiveness. So Father, as we share in communion now, may we experience a Holy Spirit transformation together, which will enable us to re-enter our Monday to Saturday world with a new vision, with great love and energy for partnering with you in your ongoing transformation and restoration in the world. So many broken people, Lord. So again, we thank you for Jesus, the one who died that we might live. As we share in this time of communion, may you impact us afresh with the reality of all that that means. In Jesus' name, amen.